5, if you will. We're in this series, Married to the Glory of God, and last week we were looking at the duties of the wife. And the duty as defined by Scripture, the particular duties that are assigned by God, these are God-defined and these are not redefined by man. The wife's duty, as we see in verse 22, is that a wife is to be subject to her own husband, even as unto the Lord. And we looked at some of the great callings of God for our ladies, and that submission is a biblical submission, that a wife is called not only to submit, but to be her husband's helper, not only that, but to adorn herself inwardly, and then lastly, to realize that her body is not her own. And by the way, that does have the other side of the coin, that a husband's body is not his own, it belongs to his wife. But tonight, I want us to take a look at biblically what are the duties of the husband. And this is going to be more expansive because there's more entrustment because of headship. And so men, we're going to be, over the next few weeks, looking at this. I'm on the clock. I apologize for my lengthiness last week. No one's fault except my own. I mentioned this last week, and it's worth restating again that it's impossible for us, my friend, to carry out our God-given or God-assigned responsibilities biblically in our marriage, in our natural condition, meaning that the flesh cannot produce spiritual grace. The flesh cannot do it. We've got to be filled with the Spirit, as we see in verse 18 of Ephesians 5, where Paul is exhorting these believers to not be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. To always be filled, always in a process of being filled with the Spirit of God. And just as, ladies, you have no capacity apart from the power and grace of God to be submissive to your husband as unto the Lord, men, you have no power to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church if you're not filled with the Spirit. And I can't strongly emphasize this enough, that we must walk according to the Spirit, meaning that we're to live in a state of dependency upon the Lord, relying upon the help that comes from God, God the Holy Spirit. That we as weak men are to be constantly asking for divine grace, asking for help that comes from the Lord. We're to realize that our default position is that of inability. That's the center of gravity for us. And we are to be beggars for grace. Paul was writing to the churches of Galatia and said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That we're to be constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, always to be guided by Him, to walk, to have a lifestyle, continuity of being led by the Spirit, meaning that we're to be under the instruction of inspired truth, and that we have a mandate to produce fruit by the power of God in Galatians 5:22. Another thing worth mentioning in my introduction is this, that the Spirit-filled life is not the adherence to a new set of rules. Let me say it again. The Spirit-filled life is not an adherence to a new set of rules. The Spirit-filled life is simply the evidence of a new heart that's been given to you and I in regeneration. It's evidence that there is divine life in us. And a holy marriage is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in both a husband and his wife. And I want this to be understood clearly. We cannot manufacture a holy marriage apart from pursuing a holy life privately and personally. You can't have the fruit of a godly marriage apart from personal godliness. The key to a Spirit-graced marriage is a Spirit-filled life. And there are no shortcuts to this. So the course of instruction that Paul has given to husbands is a weighty and requiring standard, a high standard. And these requirements for husbands supersede, as I've already said, those that are given to the wives because of the weightiness and responsibility of headship that's been entrusted to a husband. And in Luke 12:48, Jesus taught, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrust much, of him they will ask all the more." And we can't walk out this entrustment of being heads of the family in our native strength. We can't do it alone. The flesh cannot give what only the Spirit of God can supply. We're to ask God of his help. We're to be beggars of crumbs that fall from the table of the master. We're to be filled. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. It's an everyday dependency upon the Lord. We're to be asking God in daily prayer, pleading with the Lord to strengthen us with might in our inward man, and then depend upon the Lord. It's a matter of believing. It's a matter of communing. It's a matter of walking, living in daily communion, abiding in Christ, as John 15:5 says. That there is to be a cultivation of a walk with Jesus Christ personally, and then your marriage will receive the spoils of that walk with Christ. If you don't take anything else away, take that away from this message tonight. You must first, brothers in Christ, cultivate a walk with Christ, and a Spirit-filled marriage will be the result of that. Walk with him, depend upon him, commune with him, depend upon him, pray to him, ask and believe him. And you might just jot this down in your memory, if not on paper, that a healthy marriage is the first fruit of a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a moment. That a healthy marriage is the first fruit of a healthy relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That your marriage will be strengthened as your walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is strengthened. And to work on your marriage apart from ongoing repentance toward God and an ongoing purposeful pursuit of Christ, listen to me, it's vanity. It's vanity. That a vibrant, personal, healthy relationship with Jesus spills over into our marriages. Healthy marriages are the effect of an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord of glory. And you cannot reverse that order. You can't produce a holy, healthy marriage in the flesh by trying and striving in your own vain ideas or with secular psychology or whatever this world tells us that our marriages need. You know, the world is telling us that men need to be feminized and women need to be masculized. What are they even talking about? God made them male and female. Men are to be masculine. Women are to be feminine. I was hoping you'd amen some point in time. The first thing I want you to see here in our text, we'll read it, that a Spirit-filled husband is to love his wife. I'll make two points, and I'm going to argue these out. The first will be tonight. I'm going to be talking about what it means to love your wife. And the second point will be that God's called us as heads of the home to lead our wives and lead our families. And there's going to be plenty of instruction. I'm going to try to get through this tonight. I'm on the clock. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." A Spirit-filled husband is called of God, demanded of God, expected to love his wife in a way that honors Christ, in a way that is sacrificial, a true biblical agape love. That's how God's called us to treat our wives. Love is the chief of all other Christian virtues. Love connects, but love also strengthens all other Christian virtues. Agape, the God kind of love that's shed abroad into our heart by the Holy Spirit. God, agapeo, God agaped the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's the idea here, the God kind of love. This agape love is only capable to be carried out by those that are filled with the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot love with agape love. It's a love deposited. It's a love shed abroad. It is a love given by God. But note that it characterizes the genuinity of our own confession of faith. It is the chief attribute of the Christian, that we are to be a people of love, that you will, they will know that you are Christians because of your love, your agape, your God kind of love. I want you to note how it tempers all other graces in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3. And then I'm going to drop on down to verse 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, agape, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, that is preaching, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love makes other graces work. Love tempers the other gifts, the other graces. If I give all of my goods to feed the poor, Paul continues, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Sacrifice must be tempered by love. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Because love tempers all of the other graces. It empowers them. It fuels them. It stirs them into action. You know, brothers, I'm going to be preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to myself first. I've had to look into the mirror of the Word of God all week long and then to consider, is this in my marriage? Am I this kind of husband? God help me, and that's what we always should be saying. But it would be helpful, brothers, to write 1 Corinthians chapter 13 out by hand and then read it every day. Put it on the refrigerator, and we men go there quite frequently, don't we? But read 1 Corinthians 13, remember it, let it be etched in your mind, memorize it. So again, I mentioned the two great responsibilities that God's entrusted to us as leaders of the home, husbands, is to love our wives foremost and then to lead our wives. And that leadership must always be tempered with love. And as a wife, submission is to be a submission as unto the Lord. Our Christ-like love makes her submission an act of joy and not an act of misery. A godly Christian lady might submit herself to a rogue husband, but she can't do it with joy. She can't find delight in submitting to a husband that doesn't love her the way that Christ loves the church. Brothers, remember this, that our entrustment is great. Our accountability before God is great. And as I mentioned, the love of God is the greatest of all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That love guides and love tempers all of the other spiritual graces or fruits. Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And I don't believe there is a misarrangement. I believe that Paul foremost mentions love because it is the preeminent. In fact, he says it on down, I believe in verse 13, that the greatest of these is love. 1 John 4:7-8, the apostle of love writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So our Christ-like love, my brother, makes our leadership a joy to follow. that our Christ-like love makes the submission of our wives joyful and even fruitful. So what are the marks of this biblical love? What are the marks of the love of a husband that loves his wife as Christ loves his church? Well, I have five to mention tonight, each of them being a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, each of them being necessary, that we're to make note of these, each one, my dear brothers, and ask of God help to manifest this in our lives. And again, I want to reiterate just quickly, just put this on pause. The ground rules are, ladies, don't be jabbing your husband with your elbows. Just as I asked you husbands last week to not be jabbing your wives, and do not use the sword in the home to cut at your spouse. Let's let the pulpit do its work, and let's trust the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. First of all, let's note that a husband's love is a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. It says in verse 25 of our text, husbands, love your wives. And here he gives to us the way that we are to love, that we're to love just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church sacrificially, didn't he? He gave his life for the church. He shed his blood. He bought or purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20:28. And think of this, when Jesus condescended, meaning whenever he came from heaven to earth, whenever he left that heavenly throne to come and to condescend, it was love that motivated him to do that. It was a sacrificial act for him to leave heaven and to come become a servant. Think with me, it was sacrificial love that he left the glory of heaven. He left the immediate presence of his Father to become what he had never been, and that is flesh and blood. That he took on our physical frame. He took on himself the weakness of our nature, albeit without sin. That he entered into a world of pain and misery. He entered into a world of betrayal, a world of hate. He left the perfect bliss of heaven and the wonders of glory to enter into our temptations and to enter into our weaknesses and to taste death for us. Listen, this is talking about sacrifice that is unspeakable, beyond our ability to fathom or mind the depths or breadths of it. It says in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Listen to this. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, by being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think with me, the sacrifice of this, the sacrificial nature of Christ's love, and that we're to demonstrate this in our headship, demonstrating this in our home. Think of Christ's love. Think about his sacrificial love. He left a perfect world of bliss to enter into a fallen world that's cursed. He left the joys of heaven for the miseries of earth, leaving the immediate presence of the Father to be born in a barnyard surrounded by beasts under the threat of death. He took upon a body of corruption with all the limitations of it, a true humanity with weakness that we have, and he hungered and he thirsted and he became weary, that he felt the pain of betrayal. He felt the pain of loss of his dear friend Lazarus. He felt the rage of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the hostility of sinners. No earthly king would ever condescend from his throne to make his home in a trash heap. Kings always live in royal palaces. But Jesus took upon himself a true humanity. He humbled himself on account of love. And what is more, Jesus voluntarily gave himself up to death, even death on the cross, that his love sacrificed at the deepest and most costly level. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us even while we were sinners, Christ died for us as sacrifice. giving himself up, yielding himself to death, tasting death for us all. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love does not seek its own. We used to sing that chorus, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross." Such a true statement. We have no idea of the depth of the cost of the death of Christ. Even the condescension itself was utterly costly for the Lord Jesus Christ and his being submitted to death. Willful submission to death is beyond the finite mind's ability to compute and comprehend. He died for a bride that was completely unworthy. She was completely uncomely. She was completely rebellious. She was like Gomer in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, a prostitute. She was unattractive, unclean, unlovely, an utter enemy. But Christ died for her in the fullness of time. He left his perfect habitation. He left his throne of glory to condescend, to rescue, and to redeem those who were formerly his enemy. And that's talking about you and me. Sacrifice, love that sacrifices. For while we were enemies, it says in Romans 5:10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled by his death, we shall be saved by his life. So in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took the Father's wrath due you and I, draining the cup of the wrath of God reserved for you, my brother, and me. What a sacrifice, right? What a cost, what manner of love is this that he would lay his life down for us? The King, the Ancient of Days, the one that has created all things, including you, giving you the air that you breathe, he condescended and suffered and sacrificed, and he did it on account of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and has given himself up for her. Brothers, listen to me. Love is a sacrificial love. It's a love that we're to have for a wife that emulates the very love of Christ and is to demonstrate great sacrifice. It gives up our own for the good of another, for the help of another, for the joys of another, for the well-being of another. That means that we sacrifice our time. That means that we sacrifice our hobbies. We sacrifice at times our comforts and our sleep. And we sacrifice in a way that is costly. That's what love does. Secondly, a husband's love is not only a sacrificial love, it's a serving love. It says that husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. It's a serving love. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life up as a ransom for many." This term here, serve, as we find it in Matthew 20:28, diakoneo, is the Greek verb, a verb form of the Greek word diakonos. We get our word deacon from that Greek word. I think it's best defined as the one that serves so as to perform the most menial tasks, the most humble of tasks. That a husband's love is not only to be a sacrificial, but it's to be a serving love. That Jesus, if you remember in John 11, gathered together his disciples. Listen, not of one of them was worthy of him, but he gathered them together and he washed their feet and he said, "Do as I have done unto you." Because love is a serving love. Yes, a wife is to be her husband's helper, but conversely, it's a mutual serving. We're to submit one unto another, as we see in Ephesians 5:21, but we're to serve one another. That God's called us as husbands to be servants. In fact, we are the head servant. That we're to lead our family by serving them. We're to meet the needs of the family that arise. That we're to work hard and that we're to sacrifice for the good of our wife, for the good of our family. Love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. So practical, isn't it? I just love the Bible. It's weighty theology. There's also weighty shoe leather. Put it to practice, truth that we can walk out to where we can die to ourselves, can bear our crosses, and follow Christ and see the fruit of the Spirit flourish in our homes. It's a love that serves. It's a love that is not too good to take on menial tasks. It's a love that serves in practical ways. It's a love that helps serve the children to watch over them. It's a love or a service that helps around the house. It's a love that will mow the yard and help the wife with the dishes and the kitchen and the needs around the home. It's a love or a servitude that watches the children whenever needs arise. It's a servitude that says no to our buddies that he might say yes to his helpmeet. Brothers, listen, we need to realize that our wives need us. We need to realize that they are, as Peter called them, a weaker vessel. They're not as formidable as we are. They don't have the strength that men do. That doesn't mean that emotional strength. It doesn't mean psychological or mental or acumen. He's talking about just strength. They need us. They need their man to be a head and a leader and to be a servant. The Bible does tell us in 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Love is always looking for opportunities to demonstrate. Love will always find opportunities to serve because love is selfless. Love is selfless. It doesn't seek his own. A loving husband will serve his wife, treat her, listen to me, my friend, better than we treat ourselves. We will seek the good of our wife more than we seek our own good, labor to help her in every conceivable way. And by the way, brothers and sisters, listen, love is not based upon performance. Love doesn't say, I will serve you if you will serve me. Love serves for the sake of love. Merit never comes into view. Neither does the repayment of good that is done. Listen, brothers, we even serve our wives whenever it's inconvenient, even whenever it is ill-deserved, and that even when there is no return on the basis of our investment. That's what love does. Love doesn't serve on the basis of expected future returns. We serve because that's what love does. We serve without any expectation. We serve without any hope of expected returns. We just serve because we love. And that's agape. Third, a husband's love is to be a patient love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, that love is patient. Love is patient. We're asking the question, how does Christ love his church, right? That's how we're to love our wives. That's the deduction that the apostle is making. How does Christ love his bride? How has Christ loved you? How does Christ love you? It's important that we ask the question because that is what is required of me as a Christian husband. That is what the text tells us, that I'm to love my wife the way that Christ loves the church. And the question that I must ask of you, brother, is this: has Christ loved the church patiently? Think about this with me. It tells us in our text in Ephesians 5 that Christ gave his life up that we would be holy. But are we perfectly holy? He gave himself up that we might be sanctified. But are we wholly sanctified? No. John the Beloved wrote in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been manifested what we will be. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, I am not everything that Christ Jesus has purchased me to be. I have not arrived. I have not attained it all. We're not everything that Christ has died for us to be yet. We're not perfected. We are not fully sanctified. So here's my point. Christ is patiently waiting for us to be fully sanctified. He's not chosen another bride because we're underperforming. He's committed and patiently waiting for our transformation. What the Lord knows is the power of the cross and the power of the empty tomb are presently working in us. He's confident that the good work he began in us, he'll be faithful to complete it in Philippians 1:6. But note this, brothers, patience is the fruit of love. And you've got to remember, brother, that your wife too, as well as yourself, is on that narrow road of sanctification. She's going to make mistakes. She's an imperfect woman. James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work. Another thing is that patience is to be ever and always mingled with kindness. Kindness. That we're to live with our wives according to knowledge as a weaker vessel, and that it's very important that we be patient and kind. Never criticizing whenever she underperforms in our eyes, always praising her and admonishing her with all long suffering and patience as the Lord does with his church. She understanding that your wife too is underneath the scalpel of that great surgeon, Jesus Christ. Remember that the Holy Spirit is at work in your wife, that she's a believer, that he's conforming her to his perfect revelation, that she too is being sanctified. And in the meantime, we're to love her patiently and to demonstrate kindness. It's the kindness of the Lord that brings you and I to repentance, isn't it? To change. And that we're to be patient and kind. The next feature, number four, is that a husband's love is to be a merciful love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that love is not provoked. The literal Greek meaning of the term proxuno means that love is not irritated or exasperated. Love is merciful. It does not hold an account of wrongs that have been suffered, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:5. It doesn't return irritation with exasperation. Think about how merciful Christ has been toward you and I. What did he owe you? He owed you destruction, but he's been merciful, hasn't he? And again, patience and mercy are like twin sisters. They go hand in hand. That patience is whenever we hold back on being irritated. It's when we hold back being exasperated. But mercy is whenever we hand out kindness and love instead. You see that? Isn't that exactly what Christ has done? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Has he not held back the wrath of God? With one hand, on the other, he hands to us the great salvation with which we now enjoy. Has he not drank down every dreg of the wrath of God for us and demonstrated great mercy towards you and us, you and I? Sure he has. That as husbands, our love is to be merciful. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4, 5, and 6, that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God being rich in mercy because of the great love he's loved us with. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, love is merciful. God has been merciful to us. God remains merciful toward us. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, that his mercies are new every day. How many sins have you committed since you have been a Christian? How many sins, probably more accurately or more contextual, have you committed since last Lord's Day? And the Lord has been merciful to you every single time. The Bible tells us that we're to be merciful because we've been shown mercy. Matthew 18:32, the Lord Jesus told the unforgiving debtor, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? So many marriages fail because there's no mercy exercised. That the marriage, listen, this is critical that you grasp this. That the marriage is based on law, the marriage is based upon performance, and that there are expectations that are not met, and because of that, there are dire consequences. And brother, listen to me, marriages will not flourish in that environment. So often, our expectation of our spouses are too high, and they can't live underneath that law that we've imposed upon them. That we're to be merciful. So many times a wife is met with disgust or verbalized disappointment because she didn't measure up to some standard that the husband might have had in his mind. The Lord doesn't have us under law, we're under grace. We're participants of his mercy. And brothers, love is merciful. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love does not take into account a wrong that's been suffered. One commentator quoted that love is not conditioned upon reciprocity or calculation of repayment. Literally, love is not conditioned upon the practice of exchanging things with others for mutual benefit. That's not love. So, brother, speak tenderly to her. Praise her. Edify her. Admonish her. Tell her the great job that she has done, because praise will strengthen her. Be merciful toward her weaknesses. Remember, she's flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. She's one with you, and that when you love her, you love yourself. I've witnessed so many husbands verbally abuse their wives and destroy their joy in marriage, or even their desire to be in a marriage. And no matter what they do, they're not good enough, that they can't ever do anything right, and that there is always friction because the standards of the husband are never met. Brothers, that is not Christian marriage. It's not Christian marriage. Be merciful and tender toward her in the way that Christ has been merciful and tender towards you. He has not treated you in accordance with your sins. The psalmist rightly penned in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you should keep iniquities, O Yah, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Literally, with you there is mercy, that you might be feared, or that you might be reverenced. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is merciful. Brothers, listen, marriage is the fertile soil in which your best investments are to be made. Your marriage is the fertile soil where your best investments are to be made. Treat her the way that Christ has treated you. Do not hold expectations or law that is unreachable. Encourage her, bless and love her, and don't take her wrongs into account. Finally, a husband's love is a nurturing love. Back to Ephesians 5, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, his own wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. You might underscore that. He nourishes and cherishes. Why is Paul saying that? Because that is the expectation Christ has for a husband. That is the accountability to which we're held. To nourish and cherish her the way Christ does the church. The idea here is that the husband nourishes and cherishes his own flesh, and his wife is one with him. The idea is that he nourishes himself, and when he does, he nourishes her. I think there's a picture or a portrait of sanctification here. That our highest aim is to nurture our wives in the Lord. Labor alongside her in godliness. That your greatest desire for your wife, dear brother, is that she would be conformed to Christ, and that you and I, as husbands, have a biblical mandate to help her on along in her sanctification. The scriptures tell us that we're to teach our wives the scripture. The Bible tells us that we're to help her learn and to help her grow in godliness. Paul told Timothy, a woman must quietly receive with instruction, with entire submissiveness. What is that? Gives us the idea of a husband training or teaching the scriptures in humility and in love and sincerity to his wife. And the Lord gave himself up that we might be sanctified. In verse 26 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he sacrificed that we would be conformed to him. He has made our sanctification sure. And are we at work as husbands to nurture our wives in this kind of a way? Are we setting a godly example in our homes, or are we making sure that our wives are underneath the faithful preaching of the Word of God? Are we encouraging their faithfulness in the local church? Are we, brothers, are we helping with the children so that our wives are not in the nursery every Sunday and Wednesday? Or in the hall? Are we leading family worship faithfully, daily, preparing a divine meal of truth so that our family might grow and to be more like Jesus? Listen, Jesus died that we might be conformed to his likeness, right? Are we providing this for our wives, this nurturing? We're tasked biblically with speaking kind words that edify, that nurture, that comfort. Are we leading in that kind of a way? This is the fruit of a spirit-filled man. This is the fruit of a spirit-filled husband. Listen, nurture her, my brother. Cherish her. Provide for her needs. Care for her in the way that you care for yourself. You are one flesh with her. Tell her that she is beautiful. Tell her that you love her. Verbalize it. Say it. I don't need to say it. I just show it. No, you need to say it. Do you give her ample evidence to believe that the words are true when you say, I love you? Do you prove that love? Do you demonstrate that love? The love of a spirit-filled husband is a nurturing love. Christ nurtures his church. It's a love that cherishes. It's a love that strives to make her happy and holy. Brothers, listen, biblical love is a love that gives and doesn't expect in return. It's a love that sacrifices, a love that prefers the other person. It's a love that nurtures. It's a love that cherishes. It's a love that's driven by selflessness. And it's a practical love. It's a shoe leather love. It's a demonstrated love. It's a love that proves its genuinity. It's a love that never fails, as we see in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. So what are the practical applications that we can make from this teaching? How are we going to apply this text? What kind of repentance needs to be made? What kind of examination is there going on in our own minds and hearts right now, examining ourselves? Am I failing to love my wife biblically? Am I loving her the way that Christ loves the church? Do I need to make amends? Do I need to demonstrate some sorrow? Do I need to turn from a course of action that I have been unfaithful in my marriage in loving her the way that Christ loves the church? And do I need to go to her and say, I'm sorry? I've not been this kind of a leader. I have not loved like Christ loves. I've not been merciful. I've not demonstrated patience. I've not been the nurturer that you needed me to be. I've not sacrificed. I've given too much time to other pursuits, hobbies, or work, or friends, or video games. whatever our personal hobby might be. Not that they're ill in themselves, but whenever we give ourselves to things too deeply, then we become sinful in them, right? Our wife is our first love. She's the love of our youth. We're to cherish her, nurture her. So how will we carry that out? How will we walk this sermon out? How will we care for our wife? How will we love her? How will we help her along in her spiritual maturity? What kind of words will we use to edify her? What kind of kindness will be demonstrated in our marriage? What kind of selfless acts will we give? What selfishness will we mortify? A husband is to love his wife. That love is to be evidenced by sacrifice, service, patience, mercy, and nurturing. And again, I will end by saying that we can accomplish none of this in the striving of our natural ability. As we walk with the Lord, as we grow in grace, as we mature to become more like Jesus, as we are pursuing Him intentionally, continually, fastidiously, the first fruit of that will carry into our marriages. You don't fix marriage by fixing marriage. You fix marriage by repenting before God and obeying the Scriptures, right? Loving Christ and obeying Him, loving Him with all of our heart. The first fruit of that is that our marriages will become healthy. Wherever the head goes, the body goes. Right? It's one of the first things I learned in law enforcement hand-to-hand combat training. If I could manipulate that head and get that head to go the right way, I'll win the battle every time. Dylan, why are you smiling? You always win in a battle on the street. But I learned that. I'm a young guy. I learned if I can just control that head, the rest of that body has to go with it. And in the home, where the head goes is where the family goes. Where the head goes is where the wife goes. Husbands, we have a lot on our plate. We have a lot to depend upon God for. We have a lot to seek the Lord for. Because we've got to be filled with the Spirit to do what the Scriptures command of us, right? Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight, would we? Let's close our eyes. Lord, would you help us, weak, pitiful men, to put on strength, to put on Christ, to love our wives biblically because we are loving our Savior faithfully. Help us to be head over heels in love with Jesus. Help us to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we might love our neighbor, our closest neighbor, as ourself, our wife. Help us to be leaders of the home, but leaders that are nurturing leaders, leaders that are sacrificial leaders, leaders that are serving leaders, and merciful and patient leaders. Lord, help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we've been sinful. Give us the courage to apologize to our wives where we've been delinquent. Help us to be biblical in our homes. Lord, help each of us men here in this church tonight and those that will be listening online to love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Strengthen us with might in the inward man. Lead us into truth for the sake of your name. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.